great blessing and privilege to be with you, engaged in the service of our Lord. Very much appreciate that which has gone before, and also the thoughts that have been expressed. Would ask that you continue in prayer for us and with us as we leave this place. We can say, surely, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord this day. I'd like to direct your attention tonight to Genesis 41. We've been investigating a series on the life of Joseph, and the last effort we made, Joseph is still in prison. He has, while he was in prison, interpreted the dream of a butler and a baker and asked the butler to remember him. Whenever the king brought him out of prison, the butler forgot about him and eventually came to remember his faults whenever Pharaoh has an experience in Genesis 41. Now, Genesis 41 is very long. It's got a lot of information in it, and we're going to try to hustle through this as quickly as we can. There's a lot of ground to cover. I'm going to summarize the first 13 verses. The way this setup begins, Pharaoh goes to bed one night and he has a dream. And the dream troubles him, and so when he wakes up, his spirit is troubled. He goes back to sleep. He has another dream. That dream troubles him, and so he comes in the morning, calls for all of his magicians, all of his wise men, and says, "All right, here's my dream. You tell me what this means." And here's his two dreams. The first one, he saw seven cows, seven kine as they're called, well-favored and well-fleshed, and they come up. And then after them come up seven that calls them ill-favored kine, who are very lean. And the ill-favored cows, or kine, ate up the seven well-favored ones. And even after they ate them, they didn't look any bigger, they didn't look any healthier, just like they were. The second dream that he had is he dreamed about a stalk of corn that had seven ears in it, seven really good ears, full ears. And then after it, another stalk with seven bad ears, blasted with the east wind, so bad that you couldn't even tell how bad they were. And it says the seven bad ears ate the seven good ears, and you still couldn't tell they were any better off after they had eaten them. And Pharaoh asks his wise men, he asks his magicians, he says, "Tell me, what do these dreams mean?" And not a one of them could answer him. Not a one of them could give him any indication of what his dreams were talking about. And Pharaoh's very upset with his wise men for what's happened. But then the chief butler has an aha moment. He says, "I remember my faults this day. When I was in prison a couple years ago, there was a Hebrew in there. And that Hebrew boy, that Hebrew lad, he interpreted a dream for me and for the chief baker. You remember, King, you were mad at both of us. You threw us both into prison. And we both had a dream in the same night. He interpreted his dream that he'd be hanged in 3 days, and in 3 days you'd restore me to my position, and here I am restored." And so Pharaoh hears this, and then we pick up reading in verse 14 that Pharaoh is going to send for Joseph because he wants to have his dreams interpreted. It says in verse 14, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh." And then Pharaoh gives Joseph his dreams. The reason I wanted to read verse 14 is that I want you to consider the character that Joseph has. The character that Joseph has had displayed since the very beginning of this entire series, when we started reading about him in Genesis 37. You remember when Joseph was a boy and he was about 17 years old and he was his father's favorite? He was a good-mannered, righteous young man. Whenever he was sold by his brethren into slavery, he was still a righteous young man. When he was the steward over Potiphar's house, he was still a righteous young man. And now he has been thrown into prison for something he hasn't done. He was a righteous prisoner, and now the king is calling for him. It'd be very easy for Joseph to say, "You know, after all I've been through, after all that's happening to me, I'm just going to go and stand before this king." But instead, Joseph doesn't say, "Well, I'm a prisoner. What does he expect? I've been in the dungeon. What does he expect me to look like?" And even they're bringing him out hastily. They're bringing him out saying, "The king really wants to see you. Come out and see him." Joseph actually takes the time. He pauses to actually change his raiment, to shave himself, and to actually make himself more presentable for the king. Now, this is kind of an odd way to start an effort on the life of Joseph tonight. But, you know, you and I are living in a very sloppy society. No amens, please. I know, you know we are, and I know we are. We're living in a very sloppy society. There was a lady of the church that I pastored in Mississippi. She was the oldest deacon's wife. And she had a saying whenever she would go out in public, and she'd see people walking around in public. Her saying was, "That ain't grandma approved." And that'll come to some of y'all in a little bit. That was her expression. "That ain't grandma approved."
What she meant by that is what people were wearing was either too sloppy or too lewd to be out in public. Well, that's the kind of the world we live in today. People just don't really care how they look. They don't really care how they present themselves. You know, we're getting to a place now where it's hard for an employer to even use some of his old strategies on, you know, looking at candidates for a job and to see what kind of person they are. You know, used to, you would judge a candidate based on how they shook hands with you, how they looked you in the eye, how they treated you with courtesy and respect. That's how you judge candidates. You can't do that anymore. You know why? It ain't fair. I want to tell you something. Life ain't fair. But that's how you ought to judge somebody. I was taught when you shook somebody's hand, you let them know you were there. Not that you tried to wrench their hand off, but you let them know you were there. You gave them a good, solid handshake. I was told that when you talked to another man, you looked him in the eye when you talked to him. You kept your word. All these were indicators of how somebody presented themselves. And Joseph is going to stand before a king. And knowing he's going to stand before a king, he says, this is worthy of looking a little different and for being presented a little different than I am as a prisoner in the dungeon. Now, friends, you and I, out in the world, sometimes end up in the dungeons of life. Sometimes we end up in prisons that we make for ourselves. And sometimes we end up in prisons not of our own choosing that we just happen to be in. But friends, when you and I come to stand before a king, when you and I come to actually present ourselves unto a king who has called for us, it requires of us that we present ourselves in a manner worthy of being in front of a king. You know, we live in a world today where people say, well, you can just come to church as you are. I've told you this for 9 years, and I'm going to keep on telling you this. I don't want you to come to church as you are, and you don't want me to come to church as I am. I mean, it don't look good in the morning when I wake up, okay? I mean, you think this looks bad now? You ought to see when I wake up in the morning. Say a prayer for my wife. The hair's all messed up. There's wrinkles and sags everywhere. I mean, let's not even talk about, you know, the aches and pains when I roll up out of bed. I'm going, you don't want me to come just like that. You want me to be up. You want me to be changed. You want me to be bathed. You want me to be shaved. You want this, I promise. And I want this of you. We don't want to be with one another as we are. I thank God we're with one another as Christ has made us to be. But I want our outside to match what He's done on the inside. I want to be as presentable as I can unto Him. And that's Joseph's attitude going to stand before Pharaoh. I want to be as presentable as I can. It doesn't matter if I'm a prisoner. It doesn't matter if I've been in a dungeon. I want the king to see me as presentable as I can be because he is worthy of it as a king. Now, Joseph comes and stands before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh basically asks him who he is and asks him what he's done. And notice what happens in verse... let me find it. Verse 16. In verse 16, Pharaoh is basically asking if Joseph can reveal the dream. And notice what Joseph says. In verse 16 it says, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh all answer of peace.'" And then Pharaoh begins to speak his dreams unto Joseph. Now you skip after Pharaoh gives his dreams. In verse 35, it says, "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh," after he had told him his dreams, it says, "the dream of Pharaoh," I'm sorry, verse 25, "and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, 'The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. For that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years, out of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And the food shall be for store, for the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land perish not throughout the famine. As Joseph gives Pharaoh his interpretation, I want you to see very clearly how Joseph begins this. Before Pharaoh tells him the dream, Joseph says basically the same thing to Pharaoh that he says to the butler and to the baker in the prison in the previous chapter. You remember last weekend when we talked about this, we mentioned that before the chief butler and baker gave Joseph their dream, he gives them this answer. He said, "It's not in me to give an answer and an interpretation to this dream. It's not in my power. It's not in my ability. Only God can do this. But tell me the dream, and it may be that God will reveal unto me the interpretation of this dream." And he's telling Pharaoh the exact same thing. It's not in man. It's not in me to be able to do this, to be able to reveal this dream. It's not in me to have this power to tell you things that are going to come to pass. Only God can do that. And friends, I want to say the same thing applies today. It's not in us to be able to tell what God is going to do. It's not in us to be able to tell the things that are going to come to pass. If we know anything, if we've been blessed to have any insight into anything whatsoever, there is one source and one source only for that goodness. And that source is God Almighty. The Apostle James writes in James 1 and verse 17, he says, "For every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." If you and I have anything worth holding on to, if we've been given any insight and any information that is worth treasuring all of our days, it's because God has given it unto us. You and I have been blessed beyond measure to understand things and to understand mysteries and to understand knowledge that most of the world, really all of the world, and most of God's children don't know anything about. That's not worth getting blown up about. That's not worth getting prideful about. That's worth getting down on our knees and thanking God for, that you and I are blessed to know these things. I wouldn't trade anything for what you and I know. Would you trade anything for the knowledge that before this world began, God chose you in Christ that you would be holy and without blame before Him in love? What would you trade for that? I wouldn't trade a thing for that. What would you trade for the knowledge that you were predestinated before this world began to be conformed to the image of Christ and to live with Him in an inheritance in a world that is beyond compare, world without end? I wouldn't trade anything for that knowledge. What would you trade for the knowledge that you and I are within the house of God, the place where God walks among His people, where His Spirit comes down in a mighty and a powerful way and dwells with us and has fellowship with us? I wouldn't trade anything for that knowledge. But friends, if you and I are blessed to know that, how do we know that? It's because God has revealed it unto us. The Apostle Paul says about himself in 1 Corinthians 15, about verse 9, as he goes through all those people that saw Christ and were witnesses of Him after His resurrection, he has this to say. He says, "Last of all, He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." And he says this. He says, "But I labored more abundantly than they all." Paul makes a case. He said, there's nobody that put forth any more effort in this labor than I did. But then he's very quick to say, "Yet not I, but the grace which is given unto me, and by the grace of God, I am what I am." You know, friends, all the labor we put in, all the time we put in, all the time we put in treasuring the Word of God, going to the house of God, worshiping Him, studying His Word, meditating upon His goodness, giving praise unto His name, as Brother Alex said in his prayer, thanking Him for all of His mercy and all of His benefit unto us, and praying unto Him that He be with us and guide us in the future, all that labor is due to one thing. It's by the grace which God hath given unto us, and by the grace of God, we are what we are. Thank God for that. You know, I hear people say all the time, "Well, you know, we're all working to get to the same place." Yeah, we are, and we were, but by the grace of God, we all ain't going to get where we're trying to go. You know, there was a man years ago who the Lord said, "You need to go over here." And he said, "I don't want to." The man's name was Jonah, by the way. The Lord says, "Go over there, I'm going to go over here." Well, as I heard an old preacher in California say one time, Jonah paid his fare to get somewhere he never got, and God got him where he's supposed to be free of charge. It's kind of how we are. We paid a fare to get somewhere we ain't never going to go, and God got us somewhere else free of charge. Thank God for that. So here Joseph is telling Pharaoh, "Look, if I have anything that's good, if I have anything that's worthwhile, if I have anything to offer unto you, it is simply this. If God reveals it unto me, it is only in God's power to do so." But then when Pharaoh tells him his dream, it is God's will and it is God's good pleasure to give Joseph the understanding and to give Joseph the knowledge of interpretation. And he interprets for Pharaoh and says, your two dreams are really one dream. You've got 14 years coming. It's coming quick. It's about to start. And this 14 years is really going to be like unlike anything you've ever seen before. There's going to be seven really good years, but you're going to forget all about them because the 7 years are so bad that you're just going to forget about all that goodness you had. You know, I sometimes get tickled whenever I hear folks talk. And I'm not trying to pick on any group. I hear all kind of folks talk like this. But you'll hear farmers talk every spring. And you know, every spring it's one thing or another. You know, we've never had dust like this. We've never had rain like this. We've never had this much this. Or we've never had this much that. Have y'all ever heard farmers talk like that? You know, and then you hear other people in other lines of work say, well, we've never had, you know, I get tickled whenever an election cycle rolls around. You know, we ain't never had a politician talk like this. Yeah, they did. 4 years ago, they were saying the same thing. You know, every year it's like, well, we've never seen this before. This has never happened before. What's about to happen, Joseph says, it really hasn't happened before. You haven't seen anything like this before. And you need to take precautions now. You need to take steps right now to prepare because what's coming has been given to you as a revelation from God. It's been established in that He gave it to you twice. He's not going to change His mind. He's not going to go back on what He's intending to do. And here's what you need to do starting right now. You need to find a man who is discreet, a man who's wise, a man who understands these kind of things, and appoint him to be a ruler over this business. You give him men under him, captains and officers, so that every year he can pull in a fifth of the land. He can pull in a fifth of the corn in the store so that this whole land, you don't starve to death in 7 years. Now, I'm sure as Joseph is going through this, probably everybody in Pharaoh's cabinet, everybody in Pharaoh's court, they probably all thought, well, I wonder if he'll pick me. I wonder if I'm his guy. I wonder if I'm the one that he'll appoint over this business. But here's what Pharaoh does. Pharaoh basically says this. He said, could there be anybody else? He even asks everybody in the court, he said, could there be anybody else other than Joseph? I'm paraphrasing what he's about to say. So he tells Joseph, he says, be it unto you, even as you have said. You be the ruler over this business. You have captains. You have officers under you. See, I have set it before you. I'll also make it come to pass. And Pharaoh took his own ring off his hand. He put it on Joseph's hand. He had him clothed with a robe. He made him ruler over all Egypt. And here is what Pharaoh says about Joseph. He says, you are going to rule over the land of Egypt. Basically, everywhere you go, you're going to go in my name. Only in the throne room am I going to be greater than you. Basically, you have the same weight, the same power, the same authority as I do everywhere you go. And only when we're together will it be seen that there's a distinction between the two of us. Does that sound familiar? Friends, everywhere that Jesus goes, He goes in the power and the authority of God Himself because He is God. He is one who has all the power, all the authority, all the right, and all the privilege of God Himself. And everywhere He goes in the power and authority of God. And it won't be until you and I get to heaven and see Him in the throne room that we're going to see a distinction between the Father and the Son. We really can't tell a distinction between Father and Son right now. You know why? Because we can't really fathom what a Trinity really is. You and I have an article of faith. It's based on 1 John 5:7. It says this. We believe that there is a Trinity of persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that these three are one. Do you believe that? I do. Do you understand that? I don't. I'll be honest with you. I don't get it. I understand that there is one God. I understand that there is a Father. I understand there's a Son, and I understand there's a Holy Ghost. But if you start asking me to explain this, my brain just explodes. I've heard men give all kind of explanations on how to explain this. Not a one of them do any justice to God. I've heard men say, well, you know, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, and 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. And I'm like, that's your explanation of the Trinity? You're going to reduce God to mathematics? Really? The one who established mathematics, you're going to define Him by mathematics? Friends, the creation cannot define the Creator. The creation testifies to the Creator, but the creation cannot define the Creator. Do you think that this house, this building, do you think that it can testify to who built it? Now, I know who built it. It's on a plaque out there. I mean, and I'm sure many of you, as I've gone around this area, you can go into a building and say, yep, Brother Doc had a hand in that one. And the reason you say that is because there's similarities, you know, in how the workmanship and the style and all the things that were done. But friends, take any men on that plaque outside who built this building. Can this building define for you who those men were? It can't define it for me. I didn't know them. You knew them. Some of you knew them. You've got an advantage over me. I didn't know them. This building doesn't tell me what they look like. Doesn't tell me how long they lived. Doesn't tell me, you know, anything really about them other than I can see that if the building has stood this long, they were men of good craftsmanship. I get that. And friends, the fact that this universe is still rolling along in its course shows that God is a God of craftsmanship. I get that. It testifies that God is a God of order. I get that. But friends, the creation cannot define who God is. And you and I are not capable of understanding the fullness of God in the Trinity. But I'll tell you this, when you and I get in the throne room, we're going to see Him and we're going to understand, that's how it is. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "For now we see in part, we prophesy in part, and we see as but through a glass darkly." He said, "But then face to face. Now we see in part, now we know in part, but then we shall know even as we are known." I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to knowing Him as He knows me. I'm looking forward to seeing Him as He is and being like Him. But until that day, I can tell you this, when Jesus comes, He comes in the power and the authority of God. When the Holy Ghost comes and dwells with us, He comes in the power and the authority of God. And here, Pharaoh is telling Joseph, "You are going to have my power, you're going to have my authority, and the only distinction anybody's going to see is if they're in the throne room and they see the two of us together." And then Pharaoh does something else for Joseph. And this is something that even a king who had not a whole lot of knowledge does that I think is very interesting, very intriguing. It says in starting in verse 44, it says, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name," and I'll do my best to get this, "Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave unto him the wife of Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt." Now that 16-barrel word that Pharaoh named Joseph, Zaphnath-Paaneah, if some of you have a better pronunciation, you come see me after service, it's the best I got. Anyway, he gives him this name. This name, no shock here, for a name this long, it actually means two different things. And there's not a greater token that Pharaoh could have given Joseph here. Because on the one hand, Joseph's a man. But on the other hand, Joseph is a very strong type and a very strong picture of Jesus Christ. Joseph's name actually means two things. The first definition is revealer of secrets. The second definition is the man to whom secrets are revealed. You know, there is only one revealer of secrets. And that man's name is Jesus Christ. You and I, from time to time, will hear men improperly ascribe John as being the revelator, or Paul as being the revelator, or some other man as being the revelator. Friends, I can tell you, no minister, past, present, or future, is the revelator. There is one revelator, and his name is Jesus Christ. I got perfect authority for that. Revelation 1:1 says this, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which He gave unto the churches." If you and I have any revelation, if we have any knowledge, it came from Jesus Christ, who is the revealer of secrets. As I mentioned before, everything that we have, if it's good, it's perfect, if it's something worth hanging on to, it came from Christ. But notice that second definition. Pharaoh actually gives Joseph a name fitting to what Joseph told him in the first place. Joseph said, "Without God, no man can do this." And so one of the definitions of Joseph's name is the man to whom secrets are revealed. Brother Alec made a comment in his opening remarks, and the comment was this. The comment was, do people smell Christ on me? Do people, can they get a sense that I walk with Him, that I belong to Him, that He and I have fellowship together? You know, in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were arraigned and brought before a trial, a magistrate, or actually it was actually a tribunal, a board of men. And these men were all up in arms because Peter and John had healed a cripple there at the temple. Well, that's terrible. They healed a cripple. But here's why they were up in arms. They healed him in the name of Jesus Christ. And look, we're fine with the cripple being healed, but just don't use his name anymore. We don't want to hear his name. In other words, do what you need to do, just don't mention his name. Does that sound familiar? You know what people today are going to tell you? It's okay to pray, just leave his name out. What kind of prayer is that? You know, Christ said unto his disciples, if you pray in my name, the Father will give you whatsoever things you ask for. You know what that tells me? If I don't pray in his name, I shouldn't expect to get anything that I ask for. That makes sense? Okay, I got a few head nods. All right. Friends, this is the world we live in. It's fine for you to pray. If that's what you believe, that's fine. Just don't mention Christ's name. Friends, I want to be very plain and very clear. If you don't hear another thing I say, hear this. If we do anything, it better be done in the name of Jesus Christ, or it just ain't worth doing. And here's what Peter and John said. They said, judge ye whether it's better to worship or serve God, or it's better to serve man. In other words, we're not going to stop speaking in this name. We're not going to stop doing in this name. And they even make this comment, there is no other name given under heaven and among men whereby we must be saved. Friends, that has not changed. There is a name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, the name of which one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess to the glory of God the Father. That is a reality. And here's what happened when the men who had them on trial beheld them. It says that they took note. They took knowledge of them. And what was it they took note of? They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's what made all the difference. That's what made all the effect on their behavior and their action. They took note of them and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It had an impact on the way they reacted to things. I tell you, friends, being in the house of God will make an impact on how you react to this whole world. Reading the Word of God will make an impact on how you react to this world. Praying to Him every day will have an impact on how you react to this world. Because friends, God has promised us and God has left a record that if you and I draw nigh unto Him, what is He going to do? He's going to draw nigh unto us. He's left us a record that if we're willing and obedient, we're going to eat the good of the land. He's left on record for us that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God has promised us that if you and I draw unto Him, if you and I come unto Him, He's going to meet with us, He's going to dwell with us, He's going to bless us, He's going to reward us, and it's going to make a difference and an impact on what we know and how we react to things. Joseph is standing there, not in his own power. He's not standing there under his own strength. He's standing there in the power and the strength of God Himself. And as such, he is the man to whom secrets have been revealed. He is the man to whom God has honored in such a way. And friends, I tell you tonight that you are a people that God has revealed secrets unto. You're a people that have seen things and understand things that angels want to look into. You see things, you know things that the prophets themselves inquired into. You know more about Jesus Christ, and I don't say this to make you feel proud or boastful. You know more about Jesus Christ than 99% of the people living in this world do. Friends, I want to make a stop and consider just how good God has been unto us. How good God has been to reveal these things unto us. Just how merciful He's been to show us a portion of His glory and give us an unction of His grace. Friends, you and I know far more about what He's done. Now, we don't know everything, but we know far more about what He's done than so many people in this world do. You know what that ought to do? It ought to make an impact on the way people are around us. But you know what Joseph was now given the task of? Joseph was given the task of looking out for other people. He was given the task of trying to take care of Egypt in a time of trouble. And this impact, as we're going to see as the chapters roll along, it didn't just affect Egypt. He ends up taking care of his family. He ends up taking care of his family who come from Canaan. They're in the midst of a famine in Canaan. They don't know where the famine came from. But they heard there was corn in Egypt. They go to Egypt to find corn. They end up finding Joseph. Don't know it's him. I'm not trying to spoil the story. I hope you all know it. But friends, they end up finding much more than they bargained for. You know, there are things that happen in this life that most of the world has no idea why they happen. But they may be things that you and I know why they happen. You know, I get asked all the time. I think it's probably the number one question that people ask me out in the world when they find out I'm a minister. They say, why do bad things happen to good people? I get asked that question all the time. You know what you and I are blessed to know? You and I are blessed to know, why does anything good happen to anybody? And the only reason is, it's by the grace of God and the mercy of God that any of us have anything that is worthwhile. You and I know that. The world doesn't. You and I have every reason to be uplifted during the famines and the trials of this world. You know, one of the worst things that you and I can do whenever life gets hard and times get tough and difficult is to act like everybody else. You know, everybody else who doesn't know what's going on, they have some excuse for acting the way they do. You know, ignorance isn't a real excuse, but I tell you what ignorance will do. Ignorance will get you a lesser punishment, because Jesus Himself said, he that knew not his Lord's will and didn't do it, he was beaten with few stripes. But he that knew his Lord's will and did it not was beaten with many stripes, for unto whom much is given of him shall much be required. Ignorance will get you a lesser punishment. It's still no excuse. But you can kind of understand why somebody who's never read the Bible, who's never had access to the church or the gospel, you might understand why they react sometimes the way they do. But I'll tell you what I don't understand. I'll tell you what I don't get. I don't get why I sometimes, I won't speak for you, I'll speak for myself. Why do I sometimes react to things just like the world does? Why do I throw up my hands and say, what's the point? Why sometimes do I say, well, I just don't know what it is I'm supposed to do? Or even worse, how many of you ever said this? Well, I guess about the only thing we can do is pray. You ever said that? I have. What are we saying about prayer when we say it that way? Friends, prayer is one of the most powerful things that we can do. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Not a little, a lot. So why do we throw up our hands and say, what's the point? Why do we say, well, I guess I'll just give up. Why do we do that? Because a lot of times we're like the butler. We forget where our blessings came from. We forget that the Lord just told us to remember Him. We forget that the Lord's been good to us. Joseph is standing here before Pharaoh, and he's going to make an impact. He's going to make a difference in the land of Egypt. He's going to help them through the hardest thing they've ever seen. Sometimes the Lord blesses us to know these things, blesses us to see these things, so that you and I can help others through some of the hardest things and the hardest times they've ever seen. Friends, I would not want to go to a funeral of one of my loved ones without the hope that I have in my heart of the resurrection from the dead. And sometimes you and I need to help instruct others and encourage others that don't know these things on the beauty and the comfort of these things. Sometimes others who don't understand, when they see wickedness on the rise and they see darkness growing every day and they see evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, they may not know that God still holds all things in His hand. They may not know, friends, that God has not lost control of His universe. They may not know that God is still sovereign over all. You and I know these things, and sometimes we need to help encourage others that God's still got this. Sometimes we need to help encourage others to know and understand that God is still the one that's in control. Because friends, you and I may make the difference. You and I may make the impact. You and I may be a difference maker in our families. We may be a difference maker in our communities. We may be a difference maker in the churches in which we dwell. Because friends, it's even possible for an entire church to become downcast. But even in a time when a church is completely downcast, like the church of Laodiceans was in Revelation chapter 3, all it takes is for one person to hear the Lord knocking, open the door, and the Lord to come in and have fellowship. Sometimes you and I need to understand and realize that Joseph was just the only one in Egypt who knew it was coming, and look at the difference that it made. Look at God revealing secrets unto him. Look at the kind of impact that it made. And sometimes you and I need to realize that when God gives us the information He's given us, it's not for us to hide it under a bushel. It's not for us to put a covering over it and say, well, I don't want anybody to find out that I got this. I mean, that's what men do with treasures. I mean, you get something precious, you get something valuable, what's the first thing you do? I guess I need to go out and buy a safe or a vault. I need to find somewhere to store this. Isn't that how we treat things that are valuable? Well, friends, this is valuable, but it's not to be treated that way. This which has value is meant for us to share. It's meant for us to make an impact on other people. Joseph had these things revealed unto him, and it made an impact on blessing others and being of value to others' lives. And friends, whenever the Lord blessed His Son to come into this world, His Son made an impact, and His Son blessed other people's lives. And now, I don't have time tonight to get into this, but we'll talk about some of the things that Joseph does, some of the steps that he takes, the blessings that the Lord gives to him during this. Because, friends, I can assure you of this, that even if you and I served him faithfully all of our days, and we received absolutely nothing for it, well, I am just going to read a few things. If we received nothing for it, God would still be worthy of our praise. He'd still be worthy of our best effort. But here's how God blesses us. When Joseph gets his wife from Pharaoh, it says in verse 50, it says, "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God saith, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Joseph is blessed to have two sons. He's blessed to have a seed given unto him. And these two sons that were given unto him, the firstborn being Manasseh, literally means forgetting. And the second one being Ephraim, literally means a fruitful bough. And he's saying that God has blessed him in his situation, that he's able to forget all the toil that he's been through. He's able to forget the betrayal that his brothers gave. He's able to forget the betrayal in Potiphar's house. He's able to forget all those years in the prison and in the dungeon because God has blessed him and God has taken care of him and God's looked after him. Friends, the blessing in the gospel, the blessing of laboring, the blessing of being someone whom God has revealed secrets to, is it helps us forget all the kind of things we need to forget. It's not worth holding on to, friends, all the things that don't do us any good. I could hold on to and remember all the bad things that have happened to me in my life, all the ways in which this person did me wrong and that person did me wrong, and what he said and what she said. That doesn't do anybody any good. Sometimes we've got to forget those things which are past and reach forward to those things which are before and lay hold upon the hope that is given unto us and strive for the prize for the high calling of God our Savior. That's what we need to do sometimes. And when we do that, what happens? God blesses us to be fruitful. He blesses us to see things. Because, friends, there's not a one of us in here that we can say, well, God revealed one thing to me. He revealed one thing, but then He revealed something else and something else and something else. He wasn't required to reveal the first thing. But, friends, God blessed Joseph to be fruitful. He blesses us to be fruitful. He blesses us that when we have things, we need to use them to make more in His service. When He gives us talents, they're not to sit on, they're to work with and to use to make more in His service. When He gives us a harvest and He gives us fruit to go forth and to eat and to draw strength from, He gives us seed to plant and to bear more. And friends, the things that He has given to you, I hope tonight, will be things that will be fruitful for you in the days to come. May they be the kind of things that allow you to forget some of the toil and some of the striving that you have in this world. And may it, most of all, friends, encourage us and revive us to be an impact and a difference maker to those around us. Because, friends, God has favored us and blessed us far above our measure. And may we come and stand before the King on a regular and consistent basis and say, "Thank you, Lord, for all your goodness unto us." And who knows how great things the Lord may work to us, through us, and for us. He did great things to Joseph. He did great things for Joseph. And He did great things through Joseph. May He do the same for us. How does He do that? He does it according to His own good pleasure. But friends, He also does it when we come and present ourselves before Him and honor Him as we should. May we be found so doing and be a people to whom God has revealed secrets to and be a people to whom the Savior of the Lord clings to, so that when the saved of this world see us walking by, it'll smell like something good. It'll smell like something that they're interested in. And yes, the world will smell it and say, "Well, that stinks." You know, the world's never going to think that I'm a good preacher. The world's never going to think that this is a happening place. And you know what? That's fine with me. I'm not interested in pleasing the world. I want the Lord to pass by. And I want the Lord to dwell here. And when I pass by, I want people to see with me, on me, and through me that the Lord has been with me and that I have been with Him. And in so doing, what a difference it can make in the world in which we live. I hope these things have been a blessing to you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you as much.